Acts chapter 18, so you can be looking in your Bible to the book of Acts, So as we're turning there, remember the book of Acts and the book of Exodus. These have to do a lot with narrative of the past, activities of the past and so on, but these are not merely stories for us to be entertained with stories. These are scriptures to challenge us to emulate the strengths of Bible characters and to forsake the weaknesses of Bible characters. So we want to focus on this. Certainly in the book of Acts, this is all about the Baptist assembly. So for every church member here, the most important institution in your life right now is this Baptist institution called Bible Baptist Church. Now you might say, well, my workplace is very important to me. That's fine, but it's second to this place for your spirituality and my spirituality. And so we keep these things in mind. And so we learn from individuals who are committed to the Lord's churches. And so we have an individual here. So when we look at the individuals that are cited here in the book of Acts, we see people who have committed their life to the Lord and to his institution, which was their local church, whatever local church it was. All right, so we are looking here in the the scriptures, and we're going to pick up here. Let's see. Get the right outline here. Pick up on in chapter 18. And verses 9 and following. All right. Chapter 18, verses 9 and following. So as we look here, Paul had left Athens, came to Corinth. All of this is still in Achaia, location there in Greece. And he made a couple. We saw that, Aquila and Priscilla, who had a house church. As far as we know, the house church wasn't very big, obviously. But when Paul came, things greatly changed and so on. So we're thankful for that. But our verses we want to start with are in verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank you for the scriptures at hand. We pray that you'll help us to be committed to your assembly and your work through this assembly. Pray that you'll bless and work in the hearts of each one of us, we ask, and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here in the commentary on this, the full statement of the Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. So let's look there once again. So when we see the passage here, we find out certainly in this passage and many other passages in Scripture, how in the book of Acts, the biblical truths that the Lord gave are enacted or acted out by the disciples. So their acting out of what the Lord taught shows their interpretation. So Acts is the interpretation of what the Gospels and the Lord taught in the Gospels. So the Lord taught many truths, but Acts shows the application of his teaching there. And so it's very clear in chapter 28, he tells his disciples, and this extends over later to Paul, in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. I remember one time I was in a Christian bookstore and ran into a man and He and I started talking about something, and he was a Methodist circuit rider, so he had a big loudspeaker on his car, and he'd drive around. He'd drive around, and he'd be preaching the gospel. All right. So I asked him. I said, "So when you preach the gospel, and sometimes just stop and talk to people and try to win them to Christ, what do you do after you win them to Christ? What do you do about baptism?" He said, "Well, I let them decide whatever they want to do about baptism." "Well, what about church membership?" "Well, whatever they want to do about church membership." So in other words, to him, the Great Commission was preaching the gospel only. Only. No, there's more to the Great Commission. Winning people to Christ, getting them baptized by immersion, that's our word here, and this be in a local church. So baptism is the doorway into a church. It's not separate. I got baptized, and one of these days, maybe I'll join the church, and maybe I won't. It's all connected together. Follow that? And so many people have a wrong idea there, but I wonder how Paul felt about the Great Commission. We find out here in chapter 18. Follow that? And so we look there in chapter 18. So in the passage here, we see that Paul went to the synagogue, preached the gospel. There were Jews and Gentiles there in the synagogue. And we're told there in verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Believed and baptized. So in the what church were they baptized? The house church there of Aquila and Priscilla. That church is where they're baptized. So baptism is a separate effort over here, but it's into a church membership. Now in all of this, verse 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee." Now you see the expression, "I am with thee." This comes exactly from our Matthew 28 passage, that the Lord is with. Our word, the Greek word meta, with, translated with there. So he's with believers who are engaged in the Great Commission. He's with believers in a special ecclesiological way, who are members of churches and carrying out the Lord's work. So his promise here is, "I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee hurt to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And so the promise of the Lord's presence as we are involved here in this church and in church work. It's a special ecclesiological presence that is not available to Christians who right now are down at Walmart working. Now, they have to work. But Walmart is not a church. So this is a special presence he gives to believers as he meets in the assembly and as he uses believers in their service of the Lord. So let's read this. So the full statement of the Great Commission is found in Matthew 28 and involved teaching, discipling, baptizing, catechizing with the promise of a special ecclesiological presence of Jesus. Paul interpreted the commission literally and received the promise of a divine presence. Luke recorded that Paul had a vision in which the Lord commanded him not to fear but to speak. He said, "I am with thee." So the same preposition back there in Matthew 28, same one here, meta. Paul had divine protection. The Lord also revealed that he had much people in Corinth. Who were some of these people? Some of these people are listed in different places. Justus, Crispus, Gaius, Erastus, Quartus, and others for that matter. He had revealed his presence in the vision, his promise, and his purpose to Paul as he encouraged him in the Great Commission. So notice that presence, promise, and purpose. And that's for us as well by application here. So the Lord gave him divine protection. I mentioned this last time, but let's look there once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the Lord said to Paul in 2:1 through 3, or 4 for that matter, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, Corinth, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, as one of these philosophers that was at Athens, and come as a philosopher." See? "Declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So he wasn't interested in, although he had heard, he wasn't interested in sharing common ground with the Gnostics. Well, we both believe in God. We both believe this and that and everything else. He was not interested in that. He was interested in giving the truth. He wasn't there to debate them, and he didn't debate. He laid out the truth. Amen. Debating's really not part of the Christian life. We don't debate people. We give the truth. Amen. We're not interested in common ground. You follow that? Common ground. And then he goes on to say, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Why? Because he knew everywhere he went. There'd be friction. There'd be opposition. There'd be efforts. And in fact, there was opposition. And verse 4, he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So here, Spirit-filled, empowered with biblical truth. This is what changes lives. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. So we're not standing in the wisdom of men. It wasn't the logical thing for Jesus to go to the cross. That's what some people say. The cross was logical. No, it wasn't. The cross wasn't logical. It wasn't logical at all. It's God's wisdom. From man's point of view, no, nobody should die for somebody else. Nobody should die for somebody else. And so what's logic is whatever I want to do and what's good for me. Now, the cross was not good for Jesus, as it were. He died on it. That's not logical. It wasn't good for him, but it's good for us. All right, so we our faith doesn't stand in wisdom, but in the power of God. And so here we see Paul's statement here to the Corinthians as he's trying to straighten things out. Now in verse 11, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." So here we see the third part of the Great Commission. What's the third part? Discipling, winning people to Christ, getting them baptized into a local church, and then teaching them. So he stayed there 18 months. A year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So let's look here in verse 11 in the commentary. The divine vision resulted in 18-month stay at Corinth. Paul evangelized, baptized, and catechized the Corinthian Baptist Church. Apparently, the Baptist Church in the house of Chloe was another house assembly in the city. In fact, you can look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says to the Corinthians, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren," 1 Corinthians 1:11, "by me which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Chloe or Chloe, she wasn't a busybody. She had a house. In her house, and she was a believer, so she had a house church there in Corinth as well. But she knew what was going on in the other church, all right. And so, and she declares these true biblical truths of being violated to Paul. You you follow that? So there was at least two churches in Corinth by this time. And so she lets Paul know, or some in the house, her house church. But in this, let's notice he strengthened these churches in truth. So certainly these churches, we refer to both of them, but especially the Corinthian church. So what do we know about the Corinthian church, and why did it take him 18 months to deal with the Corinthian church? Well, notice here some of the issues in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church needed help in several areas. They were fragmented members around the two ordinances of baptism. So first of all, they were fragmented. Who baptized you? Well, Paul did. No, Peter baptized me. No, Apollos baptized me. No, one of the disciples of Jesus baptized me. And so my baptism is more important than yours. Division. Right there in a New Testament church. And who gave the ordinance of baptism? The Lord. And baptism is a church ordinance. It's not a man's ordinance. It's not the pastor's ordinance. Baptism is not the pastor's ordinance. It's the church ordinance. So in our church here, we've had several different people baptize members under my authorization, but really under the authorization of local church, we have several different individuals baptize people into our church. So it's not my ordinance as such. It's the church ordinance. And who gave the church ordinance? It's the Lord. See, so we always want to gravitate around what I have and how important what I have is. And whatever I have is far more important than what you have. Because I like me more than I like you. So I'm special and you're not. Because I'm me. Well, who gave us anything? Who gave us a body? Who gave us anything that we have? And so we get puffed up over what we have. And I'm better than you. Right? So so we get, so they were fragmented. So we might look on the Corinthian church and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not a member of that church because I certainly wouldn't do that. Oh, you've already done it. Yeah, you've already got puffed up over what you have been given. Been given something? Who gave it to you? All right, secondly, and over the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord's Supper. So here they were proud relative to the Lord's Supper. And as we carry that into the Lord's Supper, there's a warning that the Lord gives. some are sick, some are weak, and some are sick, and some die because we approach the Lord's Supper in a proud, boastful way. We just heard a Sunday school lesson on humility and us taking care of the beam in our own eye rather than the speck in somebody else's eye. There's a good lesson there. Laid the foundation for all of this. And so our issue is, yeah, I look around and, boy, everybody has these big specks, and I wish I could really help them out. Take care of yourself. I mean, that is a message. Take care of yourself. All right, so Lord's Supper. Then practice of church discipline. Here is a man, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He is involved in an ongoing relationship, a moral relationship with his stepmother, and nobody said anything about it. We knew about it. We didn't say anything about it. Didn't know anything about it. So if you're a member of this church and you know wickedness is going on in the lives of believers, so are members of our church here, you need to meet with two or three and deal with this person. And if not, it goes to the church. It's the church discipline. All right? So they weren't going to deal with that. And then tendency towards hedonistic Gnosticism, chapter 6, So they evolved in how important they were and so on. A careless identification with idolatry, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were going to places where paganism was being practiced and offerings given and eating meals that have been dedicated to a deity and so on. All kinds of idolatry, a loose relationship, careless relationship with idolatry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, headship in the church. Who's the head of the church? The Lord. Who's the head of the marriage? The man. And so on. Headship, biblical headship. Remember, our God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our God is patriarchal in nature and in plan and rule. And he expects a patriarchal church, patriarchal society. Everything's patriarchal. And there's a rebellion against this from both men and women. Both men and women. Adam gave it up, and Eve was ready to take it over. It all started back then. So who's the blame? Adam, Eve. Who's the blame? Eve, Adam. Don't forget that. Who's the blame? All right, then the practice of charity, showing love in the Corinthian church there. Well, let's see, jumped over spiritual gifts, confusion on the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, practice of charity, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Practice of charity is what? Showing love, love one to another. And then value of tongues, 1 Corinthians 14. Then knowledge of the resurrection program. So here he had to go through all of these teachings, and he did this for a year and a half. I wonder if 18 months was enough. I wonder if 18 months was enough. And so, but that's as much time as he had to spend there. Can you imagine being in the Corinthian church, sitting under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as he spent a year and a half there? If that were us, we were there, would we be improved after 18 months? Would we be growing in maturity or not? All right. So then we move on here. So Harry's there. And then challenges come up, verse 12 and 13. So 12 says, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, so remember Achaia is the region, southern region in Greece, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. All right, so in this, Paul had divine protection, but Satan was relentless and stirred the Jews. So Satan is relentless. He hates you. He hates you as an individual. He hates you as a member of this church. And he is relentless to try to get you to fall. He's done this through many, through 20 centuries of destroying churches and destroying Christians. So he's got a successful rate. The only way we can overcome this is by being filled with the Spirit, involved in our local church under the protection of the Lord, and having our hearts right, and self-examination, and so on. So Paul had divine protection, but Satan was relentless and stirred Jews who went to the civil authority of Gallio. The Jews made insurrection against Paul and brought him to the civil seat. So the word behind seat there is bema. Or bema, some pronounce it. Bema is a raised platform with a brief and vague charge and referred to a religious violation and not to a government violation. So here they took him to the judgment seat. The judgment seat is the same word that's found here as in Romans chapter 14 as well. So we will all meet before the bema seat of Christ at some day, and we will speak to him, we'll talk to him, and he'll talk to us, and he'll interview us, he'll talk to us, he'll ask us questions, he'll evaluate us, and so on. And so not for salvation, but for rewards. And so this is the important thing in life, be right with the Lord, living for him, be involved in his assembly, praying for his assembly and so on. And this is where our rewards come about. All right, so, but they took him to the judgment seat and wanted the Roman government to deal with Paul. So in verse 14, 16 through 16, when Paul was now about to open his mouth, so here, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. All right, so the Lord promised his presence to Paul and demonstrated thusly. So the Lord gave him protection. The Lord knew the Jews were going to stir up something. Paul, ready to open his mouth with the gift of prophecy, you know, was interrupted by Gallio, who rebuked the Jews since their charge was not about criminal acts or public decorum. And so he comes back to them. Verse 15, and if it be a question of words and names, and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. He would have sided with the Jews, but since Gallio was not a scholar of the Tanakh, it wasn't a Jew for that matter as well, he didn't care about religious words and names, and told them to deal with their so-called religious heresy. So the Roman Empire tolerated both Judaism, and as they saw Christianity, it was a sect of Judaism. That's all it was, just an outworking of Judaism. Well, it's interesting because so many of the early Christians were Jews. They were saved Jews, and they became Christians. So we have very few Gentiles coming in initially. So all the apostles were Jews, and the early church there in Acts chapter 1, these were Jews. And so the Jerusalem church was Jews. And then when the 3,000 were saved and on Pentecost and so on, these were Jews from all over coming to a national holiday, and they were Jews. And so we see Christianity started out as a Jewish movement of saved Jews, now Christians. Later on then, Gentiles started to come in, primarily through Paul's evangelistic work. And so then we have Gentile churches as well. All right, so we have this sect of Judaism. So the Roman Empire didn't care about Judaism or a sect of Judaism. They just wanted everything to be somewhat calm in Jerusalem. You take care of your own affairs. We don't want to get intermingled with you necessarily, because we know how you Jews get riled up about everything, and so we're going to stay out as long as we can. And that's what happened to Paul in Pentecost in Acts chapter 21, that things got so bad that they wanted to kill Paul there. Finally, the Romans had to step in and do something about it. All right, so we have the issue here going on. Gallio wasn't interested in their Jewish squabbles at this point. Then we see in verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Gallio cared for none of those things. So we look back here and notice in verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. All right, so he was a believer. Paul goes to the synagogue, wins this Jew to the Lord. He's the head of the Jews, the synagogue and everything. He gets saved. Now, this is bad news for the Jews. And so then they bring in somebody else. We'll get Sosthenes. He can take over. And apparently Sosthenes gets saved. Oh, boy, what's going on here? The chief individuals here. So, verse 17. Frustrated with the ruling of Gallio, the Jews needed to vent their wrath and targeted a sympathizer with Paul. So, remember the Lord warned about having anger Matthew chapter 5, because anger leads to murder, right? Anger leads to murder. So we have to watch the anger in our heart. Anger leads to murder. People get angry with other people, and so in their heart they're saying, boy, if I could, if I get away with it. They get worked up in their anger and so on. I would do this. Although Sosthenes was a Jew, was the new chief ruler of the synagogue, he apparently believed the gospel as well. So why would we assume that? Why would he assume that Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, became a believer? I mean, they wouldn't go after their chief of the synagogue if he's a Jew. If he's committed Jew, they wouldn't go after him. So why'd they go after him? He became a believer right away. He heard the gospel and believed. And so this synagogue was getting beat up. Now they wanted to beat up somebody. And so he apparently believed the gospel as well. His act of identifying with Paul demonstrated the fruit of Sosthenes' salvation. So we would assume this. Why did they want to beat him? He identified with Paul. See, identifying with the Apostle Paul was a dangerous thing. Identifying with the truth really is a dangerous thing. And so, obviously, he knew the danger of identifying with Paul and the great personal risk. So you see, as we look back on these believers, there was great personal risk on their part. But identifying with the Lord was greater than the personal risk. This is what they were faced with. Now, we're not faced so much with personal risk right now. We're thankful for that. But we were faced with personal risk and even death for standing for Christ, would we apostatize? Would we say, I know not that man? Would we say that? Well, of course, we'd think in our heart, no, not me. Until really the challenge comes. How committed are we? All right, so anyway, likewise, those that identified with Jesus received direct persecution. So here's a verse we all can recognize and realize and understand. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15:18. Now, primarily in culture and in society and workplace and so on, as people begin to recognize you're different, you're probably a Christian, they hate you in their heart, though they won't tell you that. And you probably realize that sometimes in the workplace, how you're hated there, at least in their heart, but they wouldn't tell you that. They won't tell you that, but they really hate you. I mean, so we need to realize this. If you're a Christian, people know you're a Christian, the world hates Christians. The world hates God, hates Christ, and hates you as a representative of the Lord. You may not know that, but the Lord says this. And the scenarios may not be as egregious for us right now as it is for them back then, but this could come. This could come. So eventually, all the apostles were persecuted and died. So the Jewish-influenced Greeks took Sosthenes, the replacement of Crispus, and beat him before Gallio, who didn't care and was indifferent to Jews' injustice or criminal acts. I don't care if you beat him or whatever you do, just don't do it in front of me. Move on. Get out of here. That's your justice. Your justice is injustice. You don't like this man because he identified with the Christians, so go ahead and beat him. Just I'm looking the other way, but get out of here. That was his testimony. Now, the Corinthian Baptist Church knew of the courageous testimony of Sosthenes and was ready to receive his admonition, of Paul and their beloved Christian brother. So let's turn there. I'll give you a verse, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians. chapter 1. And notice how the book starts off. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Starts off St. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and who? Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes, our brother. Since there's no distinguishing statement about Sosthenes, we would assume it's the same Sosthenes. He got beat, even though he was the high-ranking chief of the synagogue. Why would they beat him? Because he identified with Paul, and now his name shows up again for the second only other time. It must be the same Sosthenes. So now Sosthenes has teamed up with Paul, and later when Paul writes Corinthians, Sosthenes is with him and traveling with him and so on and so forth. And he is identified and collaborating with Paul in this letter to the Corinthians. All right, so we have quite a testimony of these individuals. So we see their level of commitment. So their level of commitment, these believers, their level of commitment was one of life and death. So part of what we're trying to talk about here in being disciples of Christ is our commitment. Can we be committed to this church and attempt to be faithful in this church? Can we be that committed? Being committed in our presence, being committed in our giving, being committed in our prayers and so on. Can we be that committed? I mean, this is the training ground. If we can't be that committed to this church, and this would be true for any New Testament church, in times that are somewhat easy, could we be committed or would we be committed if our life depended on compromise or faithfulness to the church? So here's a training ground right now. If we can't be committed now, can we be committed in difficult times? And so I appreciate, as pastor, many, many people in our church, many members are highly committed to the church here, and I'm thankful for that. And so I have no one in mind here. I'm just thankful for those who demonstrate their commitment. But on the other hand, we need to be challenged. This is part of our discipleship, isn't it? Amen. Commitment to the Lord's work here. So it's difficult to understand Acts chapter 18 without reading through 1 Corinthians. Oh, and there's another book, 2 Corinthians for that matter. So here Paul had to write two lengthy books over after his 18-month stay to deal with basic church issues. These are basic church issues that show up in all churches. It all goes back to pride. Really, that's what it goes back to. Our pride as a Christian. I'm proud as a Christian. And think of all the things that I have as a Christian and so on. We need to be thankful for what the Lord's given us. But we've never had any control over what the Lord's given us. Everything we have is what He's given us. He's even given us our riches. Do you know that? Deuteronomy 8:18. He's the one who gave us our riches. So any wealth we have, anything that we have, health and wealth, anything that we have comes from the Lord. Amen. We don't get puffed up over that. We don't get puffed up over other members. We're not looking for the speck in their eyes when we have the beam in our eyes, but we want to be humble before the Lord, appreciate what He's given us here, and be faithful to Him, because we'll give an account. See, we'll give an account for our lives here, and we'll give an account at the judgment seat, obviously, and then there'll be rewards or lack of rewards given for our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness. So this is really what life is all about, really what life's all about. Well, my life's about a lot of other things, too. That's true. But really, this is the core aspect of our Christian life, serving the Lord. So we get focused on this. We see what these individuals went through and were willing to give up so much and risk so much for the Lord's service and His honor. And so let's learn from this and recognize where we are and how we can grow in truth. Our Father, we pray that You bless us. We thank Thee for the life of Paul, the life of Sosthenes, and of these other individuals, their testimonies to us. Pray that You help us to be committed in our hearts and lives and serving Thee. We pray that You bless us. Help us, we ask, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.